Oh, good. We don't have anybody to lead us in worship tonight, so I'm going to ask if anybody has a testimony or a praise of something God has done for you. Oh, you don't want to hear me sing.
I have a praise.
It's for the people online so they can hear a little.
My niece, last week, they sent her to biopsy because they found multiple lumps and stuff in her breasts, and she's only 31, and the biopsy came back negative.
Awesome.
So we're very, very happy.
Praise God. Anybody else have anything?
Yeah. I'll tell you a little story.
Yeah.
Jim said I can only talk for 3 minutes.
Okay. Well, we've got a few minutes, so go ahead.
I am a recovering alcoholic. And 14 years ago, after drinking more than my share, my wife left me. She gave me a choice to pick the alcohol or her. It took her 2.5 years to trust me again. And I walked through these doors, and God took it from me. I felt it raise off of me. And I've never had an urge for alcohol in any way, shape, or form.
Awesome.
And I thank God every day.
Praise God. Anybody else want to share anything?
I have a praise.
Okay.
As you all know, I was not here last Sunday after last.
Yeah, we heard you were in the ER.
ER. I called Teresa,
yeah.
And she was at my house within 5 minutes. Took me to ER. It took 2 hours in ER. They did all kinds of tests, and everything checked out fine, except my blood pressure was over 200. And when I was done, we came to church, and it was just the time the church let out, and I could greet everybody. And everybody
awesome.
Was glad to see me, that I was still alive.
Yeah.
And I really praise God for that.
Yeah. It's awesome that he's given you more time with us. To be an encouragement. Yeah. So, anybody else? So, I think we've really needed some rain, and we got some much needed rain lately. We can praise God for that. Let's see. Anybody else have anything? Yeah. Well, we could go ahead and get started then. Let me set this down. Pastor Jim had to take care of something at the house with his family, so he's not going to be here tonight. But we will pick up right where we left off last week. Yes. Oh, Tracy? Miss Susie needs a little bit more volume. So I'll try to talk louder too. Isaiah chapter 59 tonight. So, is all sin serious enough that we need to be concerned with it?
Yeah.
Are there any sins that are like, that's child's play, that's nothing?
We
treat it that way sometimes, don't we? But sin is serious and must be dealt with. But we cannot, on our own, conquer sin. We cannot, on our own, overcome sin. We cannot, on our own, be made right with God. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. And so, we need Jesus. And this chapter tonight, I've been praying over it all afternoon and looking at it, and it really lays that out really well. So let's jump in. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah starts out, the arm of the Lord is not too short, meaning that the power of God is not too weak that he can't take care of this problem. God is all-powerful. We know that from the Bible. And it's not that he's too weak to handle this problem. The problem isn't with God. The problem's with us. We are the problem. Because of our iniquities, we have been separated from our God. Because of our sins, he has hidden his face from us. And so he will not hear because of our sin, is what Isaiah is saying. What this is this symbolizes a break in the relationship, a break in communication between us and God. It's a barrier, a denial of his presence in our lives. He denied his presence to the children of Israel because of their sins. It wasn't that he was too weak to help them, or it wasn't that he was deaf and couldn't hear them. It was because of their iniquities that caused that division, that caused that break. If you don't think that sin affects our relationship with God, just listen to what the psalmist says when he writes in Psalm 66:18. He says, if I had cherished my sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. God's not going to share. Honestly, God deserves to not have to share us with sin. He is holy. He is righteous. He deserves all of us, right? God is not forced to turn his back on us. He is not forced to turn away from us. But in our sin, we break that communication. We stop that. And it's not that God has somehow rejected us, but rather he does this to bring us to a place of repentance, as we will see it does with the children of Israel. Yes? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we feel guilty. Satan talks us into this. He's like, oh, you can't go back to God. He won't take you back. You can't show your face in church. Satan does that to us. It's not God that turns his back on us. It's we've turned our back on him. And God will be silent sometimes. God will allow us to face the consequences of our actions sometimes as discipline in order to bring us to repentance. God throughout the Bible seems to use three different methods to bring about repentance. The first is this, separation, allowing us to see what a life of sin will actually do to us. Paul in 1 Timothy says that he handed Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Paul says that. He handed them, in 1 Corinthians, they handed somebody over to Satan so that he would be saved. You know, God allows us to endure the consequences of our sin without his protection over that as a form of discipline and to bring about repentance in our lives. Discipline, that's another way God brings about repentance in our lives. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's our discipline that brings about the change in our life. That's two ways God uses. The third and finally is kindness. Paul says that, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have God show me kindness to turn from my sin than discipline or separation. I mean, if we're being honest, that's what we would prefer. But it seems to be up to us and how hard-headed and hard-hearted we are. And so this is where Israel is. They have sinned against God. They have transgressed his laws. And God turns his back on them for a time. He shows them silence. He doesn't just jump in and fix their situation, because he's intending that they would return to him, that they would turn back to him. And it's not that God was powerless, but God placed them, or allowed that barrier to be placed between him and them, so that they would see their need for him. Amen? Isaiah, in verse 3, now lays out for them, he lays out their sin for them to see. He says, "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. When one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They can't even cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence make their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their path. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along with them will know peace." Isaiah lays this out for the children of Israel. This is what you've done. Yes, Susie.
It's amazing that God is keeping up with us.
Yeah.
It's a miracle.
Yeah. He knows what we've done, and yet he still chooses to forgive us if we ask for it.
To love us.
Yes, and to love us. Isaiah, he says, your hands are stained with guilt. You're defiled by the blood you've shed. Your fingers display your guiltiness. You've been caught red-handed, basically. Isaiah says, your speech is full of lies. He lays all this out. Nobody demands what is right. Justice does not prevail, Isaiah says. You believe lies. In fact, it seems like they would choose to believe the lie rather than truth. They think of new ways to cause trouble, which gives birth to more evil, Isaiah says. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Sin leads to death. And when one dies, when one evil person dies, another one is raised right up in their place. They don't care. They would choose this. They run to sin. They're in a hurry to spill blood. They're in a hurry to kill. They're in a hurry to plan evil with their minds. Desolation and destruction is left in their wake. They don't even know what peaceful behavior is at this point. There are people without laws and justice, and they behave as such. They have twisted what is right, and no one who joins them knows peace, Isaiah says. Does this sound familiar? The justice system is corrupt. People seeking their own gain instead of doing what's right. Leaders using the justice system to entangle and trap people. This is what rebellion to God looks like. Paul, in his first chapter of the book of Romans, writes that humanity knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. This is a picture of a heart turned away from God. This is what we got. Though God can save, he's powerful enough to save. And the Lord could have saved them. He let them in this place to see their need of him. Though God can hear, he chooses not to. Sin separates us from God. Because he has given us a free will, he's not going to force us to follow him. But he will allow us to experience the consequences of our actions in an attempt to bring about repentance. A couple years ago on TV, there was a sitcom. And it was a comedian, and he's kind of given his life story. And his dad was a real man's man, kind of no-nonsense kind of guy. And so in one episode, he's there as a young kid. His parents are sitting on the couch or something, and he's about ready to stick something in the outlet. And the mom's trying to stop him, and the dad's like, no, no. And looks at the son, and he goes, well, go on. And all of a sudden, you hear the electric sound, and lights flash and stuff. And the dad looks at him and he goes, Bet you won't do that again, will you? Now, that's not what God does to us. God's not like, go ahead, stick that in there. No, God is not a tempter of evil. What God does is he says, well, I'm going to warn you, like he did with Cain in the book of Genesis. He comes to Cain and he goes, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to overcome you. You must master it. And Cain had a choice at that time. Do I let this rage build up to murder, or do I take God's advice and let it go? And we all have that point in our lives. We all have that point every day, that decision to make. God will make a way out. He will give you that out if you look for it, if you see it. But he's not like the Father that's like, yeah, go ahead, do that. Let's see what happens. No, he's like, don't do that. But then you do it, and he's like, did you learn your lesson? Or are you going to need to do that a couple more times? And I know I'm pretty bullheaded, so sometimes I have to learn my lesson a few times. I have to stick that fork in the outlet a few times, you know? But God's not up in heaven laughing every time we mess up. No, it says we grieve the Spirit when we sin. We break the heart of God when we sin. And yet we willfully run to it like the Israelites do. We seek out destruction and desolation rather than God's peace. And this is where Israel was at this place. They were in bondage and in captivity because of their sin, because of their rebellion to God. And God says, I'm not too far. I'm right here. I see, I hear. I know, but let me tell you, I'm not listening because you're not willing to change. You're not willing to repent. They had to stay in that place until they were willing to repent of it. And God kind of does that with each and every one of us. Like I said, which method of correction would you rather have? Kindness or separation? Discipline or kindness? We would choose kindness. We all say kindness. But in the heat of it, in the moment of it, sometimes we're like, no, I think I can handle this. And we try to do it on our own like the Israelites did.
We don't believe God.
Sometimes it's because we don't believe that he'll forgive. Sometimes it's because we don't believe that, or we believe that we've gone too far. Or sometimes we believe, well, like this young man I know, well, I believe in God, but I like my partying. I like smoking and drinking. Well, you know, God doesn't say you have to give that up in order to come to him. But you understand, as this kid does, that God's going to take that away from you. Like we heard Ed said, I came to the end of myself, and I was like, God, take it, and he took it away. You know, but if Ed would have said, no, I want to hold on to that, it may have taken more to get your attention. You know, how much of a 2x4 do we want upside our head? Dennis?
I think that, you know, if you don't take it away,
you
can't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. He helps us a little. He steers us in that direction, you know, through discipline, through separation, and through kindness. Because what is the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit? To work in us the mind of Christ, to make us more Christ-like. And so the Holy Spirit will be convicting us and working, and God will be he'll discipline when he has to. He'll show us kindness when that's the proper approach. He'll sometimes show us separation when that's the proper approach, all to bring us to have that like mind, the mind like Christ, to make us more Christ-like, more in his image. And so when Isaiah tells the Israelites all of this, he then goes on in verse 9 to tell them what all this has led to. He said, so justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but it's all darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the walls, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears, and we moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. Because of their sin, Isaiah says, justice and righteousness are far from us. We wait, we look forward to better days, but all we see is darkness. We are like the blind struggling to find our way, stumbling in this darkness. We are like the dead where there is no strength left in us. We groan, we mourn to no avail. We look for justice but find none. Look for salvation, but it seems bleak. The outlook seemed bleak. You know, they were at the point of desperation here. I know we've all been there before. We get to that point of desperation where it's like, I don't know where else to go. I'm not hearing from God. I'm not sensing his presence. I feel far from him. I feel far from that salvation. And sometimes God has to take us to that bottom of that pit to where the only way we can look is up. Because, like Dennis said, he's going to bring us to that place where we want to give up that, where we choose to give that stuff up. Because before, we were looking to that stuff to save us. We were looking to lies to clothe us, as Isaiah said earlier. We were looking to the sin to be our covering. And we need to be looking to Jesus to be our covering. The absence of justice and righteousness are a direct consequence of sin and rebellion to God. God has laws, and man rebels against them. Direct consequences for the actions. This is a result of doing things our own way. Isaiah in chapter 46 asks the Israelites this question. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured. Your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins. Your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Basically, you're doing this to yourself. Can't you see that? And for our country, you know, it's funny because people will escape or leave certain states where there's a lot of taxation and a lot of rules and regulations, and they'll move to states where there's not many, and then they vote all that back in. And it's like, you're doing this to yourselves. What are you doing? But yet, as a human race, that's how we are. We go towards the things that cause us pain. I recently went to the doctor and found out I need to be watching what I eat. I'm getting older. I need to be paying attention to these things. I can't just go get an ice cream from the fridge or something like that. And yet, that's the very thing I want. You know? I don't want fruit and vegetables all the time. I want, you know, an ice cream. And somebody dropped off some suckers earlier today. And me and Tracy were both looking at them. I'm like, put them away. I can't even, you know, we can't even go there. You know? But as a human race, we run to that thing that kills us. We go back to the things that destroy us. And yet God is so good. He's so patiently kind with us, wanting to show us to repent, or his kindness for repentance, wanting to give us salvation. They wanted justice and help but found none. On our own, we're as good as dead. Yes, Dennis. Yep. Yeah. It is frustrating because, like, when I teach the youth, they'd sit there and they're, you know, or even adults, they're nodding their heads. Yeah, I need to be doing that. And you know, and we as people, we walk out and do the very thing we were told not to do. Yeah. Yes.
And unfortunately, people in the church haven't learned that lesson either.
No.
So Israel's just getting the punishment. that they handed
yeah.
out. I tell people, you want God to bless you, you need to do a God's
plan. Yes.
We don't want it. We're hard-headed. We beat yeah. our head, or kick the goats, and we're like, why yeah. am I not being blessed? But there's nothing new under the sun.
No. And in the church, it's just the same problem. The Bible says that there will come a time when men will seek out teachers to itch their ears for them, to tell them what they want to hear. They won't seek out solid Bible teaching. They'll seek out guys to tell them what they want to know, what they want to hear. And, you know, it's like going to the doctor. I can find a doctor in this town that'll tell me that I can eat ice cream all day long and drink Dr. Peppers. I'm sure I could find a doctor. Pay him enough and he'll tell me that. In the church, it's the same thing. Yeah. We run to that which people that agree with us. In counseling, it's the same thing. Somebody comes in and they're like, yeah, I don't like my husband anymore. Well, the Bible says you don't have grounds to divorce him. Yeah, but you know, I read in this book the other day. Okay, the Bible says, no, but I had somebody tell me, or they'll go to a bunch of different counselors and find one that'll tell them, yes, you're justified in this, you know. And that's not what we need. We need friends that'll tell us, hey, you got something hanging from your nose. We need pastors to tell us sin is wrong. We need churches that'll hold us accountable. Church families that'll hold us accountable. That's what we need. We don't need less. We need more of that. And yet we live in a society where people get offended if you use the wrong pronoun for them. You know, it's no. I need to move on before we jump off on that rabbit trail. But on our own, we can't fix things. That's obvious. We can't be looking to a presidential candidate to fix our country. We can't be looking to a pastor to fix our lives. We can't, parents. I had a parent come up to me and as a youth pastor and say, okay, here's my son. I want you to fix him. I'm like, in an hour on a Sunday? That ain't going to happen. Because he goes home and you're living like a hypocrite. You first need to be living like you should. You first need to be in the Word. I have no effect on him unless you first start that. And then if you bring him enough, he might see some characteristic in me that he can glean from. But, you know, it's like, no, we can't do this on our own. No one person is going to fix this for us. That's why we need Jesus. Reminds me of the story in Gospel of Matthew where this guy comes up to Jesus one time. And he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? I'm a good person. I've kept the law from my youth. And Jesus tells him, you still lack one thing. And the disciples standing around are kind of perplexed. They're like, this man wasn't good enough? What's up with that? And how could anybody be good? If that guy wasn't good enough, how could anybody be good enough? And Jesus says, with God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. On our own, it's impossible to be free from the consequences and guilt and shame of sin. On our own, we cannot be made right with God. That's why we need Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. That's where this is headed. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is described as the author and perfecter of our faith because it's only through Jesus that anyone is saved. The writer of Hebrews tells us without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's a reward for seeking God. It's called salvation. It's called forgiveness. I heard this one time. Pastor said, if you could have heaven with all the benefits, the streets of gold, all your friends and family, all the niceties, everything, you know, even your dog from childhood, if you could have all that stuff, but Jesus wasn't there, would it still be heaven? And if you can't say that, then there's something wrong. You know, it's the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that eternal life is actually we're getting God. We're getting a perfect relationship with God. And if that isn't enough to keep me driving on as a Christian, then I'm looking at the wrong things. I'm listening to the wrong people. God is who I get. Jesus is who I get when I die. And that's what I should look for. That's where my confidence is. That's where my faith is. But how does that come about? Isaiah is about ready to tell us by the confession of sin. Verse 12. Now, Isaiah goes from they to us. He changes it. He makes it personal. He doesn't say you. He says us. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes our prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He's like, this is what we've done. And then he makes a list. Isaiah says, our wrongdoings are without measure. It's as many as the stars in heaven. Our sin proves that our wrongs are wrong. We know that we've sinned, he says. We acknowledge our rebellion. There it is. There's the word, acknowledge. We must acknowledge our rebellion against God. Acknowledge our sins. It's a denial of God. A denial of what God's done for us when we are rebelling against him. He says, we've been disloyal. We've backslidden from you. We've propagated oppression and rebellion is in our hearts. And from our hearts, we've given birth to lies. Jesus said, out of the heart, or out of the mouth, the heart speaks. It's from the heart that we speak. Where our treasure is, there our heart is. And so, it was from their heart that they gave birth to lies. Because of our actions, justice has been forced out. Righteousness, nowhere to be seen. Truth and honesty, had no chance to stand up. They didn't have any place to endure. Whoever doesn't join us becomes our prey, he says. We now know that the Lord saw this and was displeased with the lack of justice. God was displeased that they abandoned law and righteousness. Acknowledgement of one's sin is the proper reaction to discipline. Let me say that again. Acknowledgement of one's sin is the only proper reaction to God's discipline. We can turn from it, but that's not going to get us anywhere. We can run from it, we can hide from it, but the only proper reaction is acknowledgement of sin and confession of sin. The people acknowledged their sins. They recognized they were facing the consequences of their sins. They see that the breakdown of their society was a direct result of a lack of disobeying God's and his laws, and they confess their sins. Isaiah, on behalf of the people, confesses their sins. We should get in the mode of that more often. Father, we have sinned, our nation, we as a people, have sinned against you. We have allowed this. Because unless we've stood up against it, we have allowed it. When we turn a blind eye, we've allowed it. When we don't stand up and say this is wrong, we've allowed it. You know, just because we don't say anything doesn't mean we don't disapprove of it. But when we don't say anything, we've allowed that to happen. And so we need to take the same approach as Isaiah in our churches. When we see a pastor fall, when we see a ministry leader fall, when we see a marriage fail, Father, we've sinned. We have allowed this to happen. You know, yeah, people can hide things, and they do. People can conceal things, and they do. But as a body, if we are not functioning, you know, if one person's the arm, another person's a hand, another person's a leg, another person's a foot, as Paul says, that we all have our part to play in this body, if there's division, then we've allowed it to happen. If something happens sin-wise, we've allowed that to happen. And we need to take the same approach Isaiah takes. And Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Because we all share in the body of Christ. We all share as Christians. We partake of communion together. And we all are in participation in this together. And the word that the Bible used for participation, that Jesus used, that Paul uses, for participations, means that we're joined together as one. Kind of the same idea as a marriage, where you leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. That's how we are as Christians. We should leave this world behind and cleave to one another and to Jesus as our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father. And so in that, together as one, we're united. A church united won't fall, but a divided church will fall. And so we need to take the same approach as Isaiah takes here. Father, we have sinned. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We've made a mockery of God. Let me say it this way. If we don't feel we need to confess our sins, the truth is not in us. If we don't feel like the sin was great enough to be confessed, if we don't feel like Jesus would forgive us, if we feel like we've done it too many times, we've deceived ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. Acknowledgement or owning up to our sin is how we confess our sins. You can't confess something you don't own up to. Cop pulls you over and says, you were speeding and you knew you were doing the speed limit. You could be like, well, I wasn't speeding. I know I was doing the speed limit. But if a cop pulls you over and says, I caught you doing 75, and you're like, I was actually doing 80. But no, I was doing the speed limit, officer. You're deceiving yourself. He had you on radar. You know, you've got no out. So a confession means that we acknowledge or own up to our sin. Just be an adult. Own up to our sin. You know? That's all that is. But if we claim we don't sin, we're denying our need for Jesus to forgive us of our sins and denying our need for God. Basically claiming, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. And we saw where that led already. We saw how well that worked out for the Israelites. But John writes that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. Meaning, that he will forgive us without bias. There's no preconditions. There's no, okay, if you stop drinking, then I'll forgive you. If you stop drinking, then I'll forgive you of pornography. If you stop smoking, then I'll forgive you of lying. There's no preconditions like that. Jesus doesn't say, if you do. No, it's if you confess your sins, all of them. There's no bias. Jesus doesn't say, well, you have white privilege, so I'm not going to forgive you. No, there's no bias. There's no, well, you know, you didn't tithe enough this month. There's none of that. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us every time we seek him forgiveness. But what if this is the 100th time I've had to come to him for forgiveness? He still forgives. Jesus is the faithful to forgive, the one who confesses. But I've done this so often. I don't even know if I'm being honest. Did you read what it says? If you confess, if you acknowledge. You know, Peter came up to Jesus once and asked him how many times he needed to forgive somebody who wronged him. And Peter was thinking he was being all holy, and he's like, if I forgave him 7 times, is that enough, Jesus? And Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7. So how many times, okay, so Dwayne, I'm sorry, we're up at 483 times. A couple more times and I can't forgive you anymore.
That's it.
You know, but the idea is that you would lose count.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. If God has told us not to keep a record of wrongs and to forgive somebody more times than you can count, then don't you believe that's how he deals with us? If Jesus was here to reveal God to us and he told us this is how God expects us to be, then that's how God is with us. And so no matter what you've done, no matter how many times, you know, I don't feel worthy enough to ask for forgiveness. I've done something too great. If Jesus could forgive you of the sin of rebelling against him, if Jesus could forgive you while you were still currently sinning against him, I think no matter what you've done, he's able to forgive. There's no sin too great. Who do you believe is greater, your sin or God? Amen. The key is acknowledging our need to be forgiven of our sins and confess our sins to him like the Israelites did, like Isaiah did for the Israelites here. We need Jesus to forgive us because on our own we could never be sinless. Isaiah continues verse 16. He saw that there was no one, meaning God. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. The Lord, looking on our sinfulness, saw that there was no one to stand up for judgment, for justice, no one to stand up for righteousness. And so on his own arm, it says, or in his own hands, in his own feet, on his own head, he achieved salvation. And in his own righteousness, it sustained him. God, looking out, found no one to intervene in our situation. Now, interestingly enough, there was another time where the world was wicked. And God was like, I need to stop this wickedness. I need to do something. And in the book of Genesis, it said the world was so sinful and wicked that God said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That time, God chose Noah. He looked out. He said, I can use Noah. But this was more. This was greater. The salvation that came through Noah and his family was temporary. The world just went back in decline. God looked out and said, I need to find some way to fix this. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to take of myself and fix this. I'm going to be the solution. Speaking of the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ, I'm going to intervene. Jesus in Matthew 5:20 said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So you got to look better, you got to be better than these guys? To which Paul in Philippians responds that through faith in Jesus, our righteousness comes from God. So you can either try to look better than the scribes or Pharisees, or not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is why Jesus is called the author and perfecter of our faith. Because God looked out and was like, there's nobody to intervene. Nobody to fix this. So I must fix it. He looked out and said, I will address it. I will take care of it. And salvation came through Jesus. God brought about our salvation by his own power and strength through the work of Jesus on the cross. And by Jesus' righteousness, it will sustain us. By faith in Jesus, his righteousness. See, God, what's interesting to me is God looks at us. Now, we may have just blown it and flipped somebody off driving down the road and yelled at our wife and kicked our dog and all that. We may have done all that, but God looks at us and he's like, don't see it. Because the Bible says that he chooses not to. He chooses to look at the righteousness of Jesus. And our faith in Jesus is what sustains us. Because it's Jesus' righteousness that God looks at, not our sins. But if we don't confess our sins, if we don't acknowledge that we're a sinner, we're deceived. And we've denied the work of Jesus in our lives. And Isaiah says that his righteousness sustained him. And how did it sustain him? In verse 17 he goes on, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isn't this what we're told to do in our fight against our flesh? Yep. Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, just as Jesus did. He put on the full armor of God. After you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with readiness, which comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's given us everything to choose to do what's right, to choose the right path in life. It's up to us. Do we want to endure being separated from God? Do we want to endure his discipline? Or do we want to do what's right? He's given us all the power. It's by his power that we can stand against evil. Verse 18, Isaiah continues.
Can you finish it, doesn't it say then after you've done all you can do, then stand?
Yes. He says up in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm.
And what he's saying is don't give up. Don't quit. He's there.
Yeah. Yeah. As dark as this world gets, keep going.
Yeah.
As sin pulls, keep standing firm. As the devil lures you, sends them things to them little shiny things to distract us and to drag us away, stand firm.
It's so easy to stand firm.
Oh, yeah.
It's so easy to believe in God, and so many don't.
He's given us the power to do it. The Holy Spirit lives within us.
He doesn't say flee.
No.
He doesn't say quit. He said then stand.
Yeah.
After you prayed, after you saw your mistakes, after you did everything you could do, he goes stand.
Yeah. Jesus, when asked about the end times, was talking about all these bad things that were going to happen, and he said, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's remaining in faith. It's that having that faith that endures through our lifetime. Paul calls it running the race with endurance. You know, we have his help. Paul says, don't get off track. Stay on the race. Stay running the race. Because everybody that runs will win the prize. It's the ultimate participation prize.
Amen.
All you have to do is stay in the race. Stay running. Stay standing. God's there to give you all the strength you need. God, if we utilize it.
Amen.
And how do we utilize it? He says, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, do we look to God for our strength? Or do we trust in ourselves for our strength? The Israelites trusted in themselves, and look where it got them. So verse 18, according to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Sin will not go unpunished. The whole book of Revelation tells us about that.
Right.
You look at the book of Revelation, and you're like, wow, I need to be on the right team here. Because in the end, God wins. Mm-hmm. Satan doesn't even stand. Death, sin, it's washed away with the breath of his word. But sin will not go unpunished. God will repay. There's a day coming. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. Like floodwaters that are pushed along by the power of God, he will come to judge. See, Isaiah prophesied this very thing back in chapter 30 as well. He says, see, the name of the Lord comes from afar with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. He places the jaws of the people a bit that leads them astray. And then in Revelation 22, We see the same thing. We read Jesus tells John, look, I am coming soon. This isn't, Christianity isn't something, okay, I'll save it till I'm Susie's age. I'll save being a Christian till I'm then. I'll save getting rid of these sins till I'm then. No, we need to choose to live for Christ. We need to choose to stand firm in our faith. But Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Because outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Jesus said, I will send my angels out to scatter the sheep from the goats, or separate the sheep from the goats. To all four winds of the heaven, I will separate the sheep from the goats, and on that day, I will judge them. There's a day coming. This is what Isaiah is referring to here. There's a day, soon, hopefully, because I don't know how much more we can withstand. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, pray that those days are shortened, and pray that you're not found pregnant and stuff like that. But he says, those days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. And so, we just, our part is to just stand firm, remain faithful. The Redeemer, Jesus, will come for those who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. In these verses, God promises redemption and deliverance. Despite the severity of their sins, God will intervene. God has intervened in our lives, and he will bring justice and salvation. He's a just God. There is no bias. There is no turning anybody away who seeks him. The Bible is very clear. If you seek me, you will find me, says the Lord. There's not, well, if you're good enough, or what, if you're the right color of skin, or if you give enough money to church. There's none of that. It's, if you seek me, you will find me. It's very clear. Salvation is for those who seek it. Salvation is for those who call on the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, the lips of your children and the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31 says the same thing. He says, this is my covenant. I declare I will put my law in their hearts and write it on, or my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Speaking of the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of God's word. He convicts us of evil. He does that in our life. This is what God was promising back those many years ago, speaking through the prophet Isaiah. God says, I promise to those who repent of their sins, my spirit will not depart from you. My words will be on your lips from this time on forever. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. That's what God promises through that covenant. That covenant that God tells Isaiah about is the same that Jesus spoke of when he said, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood signed God's portion of that covenant.
That's right.
Our faith in Jesus signs the other portion. Mm-hmm. I believe that's as simple as I can make it. It needs two signings. You have a contract with a bank to get a mortgage on a house. You have to have their signature and your signature. God's covenant is, I will forgive your sins, your wickedness. I will remember your sins no more. I will forgive you. I will give you eternal life through faith in Jesus. Our part is, Jesus, save me. I acknowledge my sin. I need you. That's our part. Sin separates us from God, but God doesn't just leave us there. If we are a Christian here and we feel separated from God right now, maybe he's allowing that because there's some sin in our life. Seek his forgiveness, no matter what. It's easier to seek his forgiveness than get the 2x4 of correction upside the head. It just is. Although I'm pretty bullheaded sometimes, I still need, you know, sometimes he grabs that big old railroad tie, you know. It's like, you need to learn a lesson this time. But sin separates us from God. That's clear in Scripture. And it's a wall that we build. It's a wall that we build from the lies of Satan, from the guilt that we feel. And John, I love the Apostle John. He says, if you say you don't sin, if you say you've never sinned, you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. But if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse you of that unrighteousness. The choice is ours. We could continue living like the Israelites did, or we can do things God's way, and he's made the way for us. Amen? That's what I got out of this passage. I read through this passage. I was like, this is awesome. This is the gospel message in itself. We're sinners. God did something. God made a way for us to be saved and be forgiven, and the choice is ours. Amen? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you.